Would you turn with me to Romans, the book of Romans, chapter 8 this morning? Now, we thank God for all of you visitors that are here, and just for your benefit, we have been going through a series in our church for several months, studying the foundations of our faith. We believe that it is very important today for Christians to understand the doctrines of our faith, what we believe, why we believe what we believe, and how what we believe is different than other worldviews that are being promoted today. And so we do a lot of teaching on worldviews and comparing the scriptures with other teachings and ideas. How many understand ideas have consequences? And bad ideas have bad ones, and good ideas have good ones. So we're going to be studying God's view today, and we've been here in this doctrine for some time on the doctrine of redemption, what it means to be redeemed. The Bible says, let the redeemed say so. But a lot of the redeemed don't say so because they're not sure what to say. And so we have to know what it means to be redeemed. So we've gone through this whole doctrine of redemption, many different facets to it, and we've arrived at the last message in this area. The last 3 weeks, we've been talking about death. And what it means, why we die, why there's pain, why there's suffering in the world, and what happens after we die. Because that's a big part of being redeemed. We're redeemed not only for this life, but mostly for the next life. And so we are at this last part right here. And we're going to pick this up now in Romans chapter 8, verse 12. It says, and let's pick it up with verse 11, by the way. Start with verse 11. Romans 8. If the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. So not only does God give life to us spiritually and in our souls, but to our bodies. So then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may be glorified with him. What does it mean to be glorified with him? Glory and glorified are not words we usually use around the water cooler at work or on the job. And this is a term unique to scriptures, and it means specifically to procure honor or praise to. The word glory comes out of the Greek word doxa. And this morning we sang the doxology, which means a song to give glory to God. So this word glory means to give glory and honor, to give honor and praise to the Lord. But what does it mean that God will glorify us? That is a whole different side to this. And that's what we're looking at here, because it is actually the culmination of what it means to be redeemed, understanding this. So look again here into Romans. Let's go on a little bit farther here. Now, we're going to go into several scriptures, and so you may have questions as we go along, and hopefully as we go into each of these passages work together to build an understanding of what God is going to do in our lives, spiritually and physically. So here in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, let's start reading there. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. There it is again. That's us. God is going to glorify us. Gruden says this, and I put it in your notes. That means God chooses to display his splendor and his redemptive work through us, throughout all eternity, through people. Now, could God do it a different way? I mean, if he is who he says he is, and we believe he is, the creator and sustainer of all things, why would God not do that another way? Why would he not display his splendor another way? Could God not shake the entire earth, reveal himself in a way that would cause all 6 billion people on the earth to be on their faces trembling before him? Could he do that? Yes, he could do that. He did that in a small way on Mount Sinai. Just came down on that mountaintop and everybody trembled before him. In fact, the people, all the people of Israel said, Moses, you go up and talk to God, you know, because we don't want to go up there. This is Almighty God and his splendor. But he has chosen to reveal his splendor through us. Can you believe that? With all of our problems. We think we know so much, we know so little. We speak a whole lot more than we understand. We jump to conclusions. We know what's right to do and we don't do that. God just blesses the messes that we are. That's what he does and that's what redeemed is all about. Here's what Gruden says. When Christ redeemed us, he did not only just redeem our spirits or souls, he redeemed us as whole persons. And this includes the redemption of our bodies. The stage and the application of redemption when we receive resurrected bodies is called glorification. This is the final work of God. Referring to that future day, Paul says in Romans 8:17 that we will be glorified with him. So we're going to get new bodies. How many are thankful for that? Yes, indeed. Yeah. When you're young, you think, hey, I don't mind my body. When you get older, you think, oh boy, I'm glad it's coming. And we talked last week about the fact that death and the dying process is the last enemy to be destroyed. That's in 1 Corinthians 15:25. So it's an enemy. Death is cruel. Death takes our loved ones. Death leaves voids in our life. And many people are very confused about it. But God has given us lots of insights that we've been studying about this. Now, before we go in to the fact that we get these glorified bodies one day, let's look first at the fact, because it's very important, that Jesus Christ is coming again. He rose from the dead, and he's coming again. So turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Let's see what God's Word says about this. 1 Corinthians 15. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say there's no resurrection from the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and our faith is in vain. That means worthless. We are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testify that God has raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it's true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ is raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. And if in this life we have only hoped in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. Let's stop there for a minute. Okay, if Christ has not been raised from the dead, we are fools to be here today. We're fools. We are fools to believe this word. We might as well go home and read the newspaper and sleep in on Sundays if Christ has not been raised from the dead. The resurrection is the crux of Christianity. We stake our lives on the resurrection of Jesus Christ because that is everything. Why do we believe in this Bible? How can we be sure as Christians that we hold within our hands the inspired Word of God? The criticism towards that is, well, that was written by several different people from different echelons of society, from peasants to noble people over 1,500 years. How can you be sure, Doug, that that is a scripture? It's full of contradictions, isn't it? How many of you have heard that the Bible is full of contradictions? I used to say that, but I'd never read the Bible. I just said it was full of contradictions. I never really read it. How can we be sure? You know how we can be sure? The resurrection of Jesus Christ. The way that we know that this word is the Bible, if someone ever asks you that, it's because Jesus said it was the Word of God. Jesus said in Matthew 5, I did not come to abolish the law, which is the first five books of the Bible, or the prophets, which are the rest of the Old Testament, but I came to fulfill them. And he said, not one stroke of the pen in everything that is written in the Old Testament will fail. It is the Word of God. Jesus said that. And then the New Testament are his words. He was the living Word. So how can I know that this scripture this book is the Word of God because Jesus said it was the Word of God. And I put my hope in Jesus. Why? Because He rose from the dead, proving He was Almighty God. That's where we stand. So Jesus is the one that taught that God created the world. He said, that's true. And Jesus told Pilate, I came, the reason I came was to bear witness to the truth. So if the Bible is true that God created Adam and Eve, then Darwin was wrong. That can't be, some people will say. Either Darwin was right or Jesus was right. I'll tell you one thing, Darwin has not been raised from the dead. Only one. Jesus proved who He was. He was Almighty God incarnate by His resurrection. That's why we can have confidence. And the next verse there says that. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. So He was the first of its kind, the first fruits. Others are going to follow. Let's read on here. For as by a man came death, by a man also has come the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all shall be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. So Jesus is coming again. Is that great? We believe that. Just as sure as He came the first time, He is coming again. And He's coming again at a time when the world will not know, will not expect it. And when He comes, it says, He's going to bring with Him those who belong to Him. So we know, and we've talked about this the last few weeks, that when a person dies right now, our soul, the part of us that sees through these eyes and feels through these hands, the part of us that is us, lives forever. And that soul goes instantly into the presence of Almighty God. And we will be as alert after we die as we are right now. Even more so for some of you. We're going to be aware. We're going to be able to communicate. We're going to be able to see. We're going to be aware of everything around us. And we will be in the presence of Almighty God. And we've already seen that in scriptures in weeks past. Jesus is coming again. And with Him, those loved ones who have gone before Him. So we know that's going to happen. In fact, hold your finger here, because we're going to come back here. Turn to 1 Thessalonians. This is to the right in your Bible. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Let's read a little bit more about this. Many scriptures speak to this fact. And as Christians, God encourages us to be thinking about this. The second coming of Christ should be on our mind all the time. Because if God has given us one more day here, that means He's not coming that day. That means He's given us a day to live for Him. But He could come at any day. And what that does, understanding that, keeps us detached from this world. It is so hard to be detached from the world. That hinders us, that weighs us down. Now, we have all these tethers to the earth. Houses and 401ks and stuff and things that keep us distracted from doing what God wants us to do. They tether us. Remember I told you about the hot air balloon I went in once? I only been in a hot air balloon one time, but they were given rides. And it was at night. And so I paid my $5 and I got into the basket and we started to go up. We got up about 50 or 70 feet and we stopped. And I could see the lights of the city and I thought, why are we stopping? Boom, we just hit this one spot. He goes, oh, we're tethered to the ground. This is as high as we can go. I thought, bummer. You know, Christianity is like a hot air balloon. The higher you go, the better the view. The higher you go in Christianity and pursuing that upward call, the better the view in Christ. But if you're tethered to the ground, some Christians only go so far in their walk. And they can't seem to get to the next level because there's things tying them down. We have to cut those ties. Okay, we don't want to get off track here, though. But here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13, very important passage. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep. This is a metaphor for death in the scriptures. There are Greek words that talk about sleep, like we know sleep. But in these contexts, and you'll see the contrast here, this means those who have died. Those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. So when someone that we know and love dies, there is always a grieving because there's a deep loss because death is an enemy. But we don't have to grieve like those who have no hope because we know something. We have hope. We have hope of seeing them again. Those who are Christians are going to be with the Lord. Some can never get over the death of a loved one. And oftentimes for many years, Some all of our life. You'll never forget that. But we don't grieve like the world does because we have hope. For since we believe that Jesus died here again and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. So we know that the souls of the departed Christians are with Christ because Christ is going to bring them with him. He can't bring them with him if they're not with him, right? So we know that's where they're at. And we talked last week about, or 2 weeks ago, about soul sleep. The Bible does not teach about soul sleep, that souls just go to sleep until the second coming. We know that they go instantly into the presence of the Lord. When the thief on the cross confessed Jesus Christ, Jesus said to him, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Not sometime in the future. Instantly into his presence. So, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive and are left until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord will descend from heaven with the cry of command and with the voice of the archangel and the sound of the trumpet of God. What is the trumpet of God in the scriptures? The shofar. You ever hear a shofar blowing? Do-do, 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 do-do. Well, that is a powerful thing. That is the trumpet of God. It's not the jazz trumpet that we know. The sound of the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. There's coming a day when we're going to always be with the Lord. Whether Christ comes tomorrow or today, or we go to be with him, we don't have much time here. Life is moving along very quickly. You look at your lives, whatever age you are, how many years just went poof, just like that. And this word, we shall be caught up together with him, is where Christians get the idea of the rapture. Now, the Bible does not have the word rapture there. It's a catching up. But it's the closest word that some have come up with. But it's a catching up together with them and being changed, as we're going to see in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. I just had remembered this morning about a pastor who was teaching out of this passage of Scripture. He was frustrated with his congregation because they weren't excited about the Lord and the things of the Lord. And he said, "You know, I just want you to know that I believe our church is going to be the first one that's going up in the rapture." And one of the people said, "Well, how come you believe that, Pastor?" He says, "Because the Bible says the dead in Christ will rise first." So, frustrated pastor. Anyway, that woke everybody up, yeah. But there's this catching up there, and it is an encouragement. And we need to encourage one another to keep that in mind. And we're going to see here this morning in a few other scriptures the impact that has on our daily lives now. Understanding that the time is short. Understanding that Christ could come every day. Understanding that everything that we see here is going to end one day as we know it. And that's back in 1 Corinthians 15 in the next verse here, verse 24. If you turn back there with me, it says, verse 23, Christ, the first fruits, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. So here's this great reunion time. And verse 24, then comes the end. Then comes the end. As we know it, the end will come. Everything that we know here is going to change. Life as we know it here will end. Just as sure as creation began, creation as we know it has an end. Everything in this world is cursed by sin. Everything that is born begins a dying process. And we talked about that last time. But things are going to change. Now turn with me to a scripture that's not in your notes. 2 Peter. Would you go back there? 2 Peter chapter 3. This is almost to the end of the Bible, just before 1 John. 2 Peter chapter 3. Very important verse also. This verse not only talks about the end of things as we know it, but also why this is important for us to understand in our daily lives. When we leave this room and we go home and we go to our work every day, what does the scriptures we're reading this morning have to do with how I live? It has everything to do with how we live. And look at this verse brings that out. Here it says in verse 10, 2 Peter 3:10, "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief." There's that word again. How do thieves come? Yeah. Quietly, unseen. "Then the heavens will pass away with a roar." This is going to be a catastrophic event. "And the heavenly bodies will be burned up." and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness? Since all this is happening, how then shall we live? Colson wrote a book on that, and so did Francis Schaeffer. What sort of people ought you to be waiting for, verse 12 there, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. So we know that everything is going to be burned up here. God said, I will never destroy the earth again by flood or water. How's the earth going to be destroyed the last and final time? By fire. Do you think that has anything to do with global warming? Things drying up. But according to his promise, we are waiting for a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. So God is going to create a whole new earth and heavens. Therefore, verse 14, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found in him without spot or blemish and at peace. So waiting for the coming of the Lord affects our life. We need to be diligent about the things of God and not caught up in all these peripheral things here on earth that are very temporary and are going to be burned up anyway. So how are we using our time? How are we using our resources? How are we serving the Lord? Knowing that the coming of Christ is soon, that changes our viewpoint. In America, this is very difficult for us because we have so much. You go to third world countries, to a church in a third world country, the second coming of Christ is a major theme of what they talk about. Because that's the deliverance of all the pain and the suffering and everything else that they go through. They're looking forward to the coming of the Lord. When I went down to Mexico my first time, I thought, these people are ready to go. We don't talk about a lot here because we have so much. I talk to people and they say, yeah, Jesus is coming, but boy, we just got our house built. I hope it's not, you know, I'd like to live in our house a little bit before he comes. Or we've been working on our marriage, you know, we're going to get married soon. Please don't come, Lord, before we're married so we can enjoy a little bit of marriage together. Or for the first time, I'm going to hike the Continental Divide. I'd like to do that before I die. We make statements like that because we have so many opportunities here. But really, in reality, there is nothing that's going to compare to being with Jesus. Oh, if God could open our eyes and know what's in store for us, if we could see that clearly, that would end every other pursuit we have here. That's what the encouragement of Scriptures are for us. Christ is coming. Now, turn back to 1 Corinthians and let's look at this a little bit. The fact that when we're caught up, we will be changed, all right? What does this mean? Well, 1 Corinthians 15, chapter 50, amplifies this a little bit clearer now as we move through these scriptures. Talking again about the coming of our Lord, what's going to happen? It says in verse 50, I tell you this, brothers, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50, I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. So we're talking about our bodies now. Nor does the perishable put on imperishable. We're talking about our physical bodies. To dust we are, to dust we're going to return. We're perishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. There it is again. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. So now Thessalonians is telling us that. What does that mean, that the dead will rise up? By the way, that word rise in Thessalonians in here is anastasis in the Greek. Ana means up. Stasis is to stand. They will stand up with a new body out of the dust. Raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body, again, we're talking physically here, must put on the imperishable. And this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass. This is the culmination of the doctrine of redemption. Then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting now? It stings us before this time. But where is it now? The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through Jesus Christ. Amen. Is that awesome or what? That's the encouragement of the Scriptures of where we are going to be. So, we shall all be changed. Now, Gruden goes on to say in your notes, Paul realizes that Christians should live in eager expectation of Christ's return and of the change in our bodies that will be like his own perfect body, the body of our Lord. Here in Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, it says, "But our commonwealth is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will change your lowly body to be like his glorious body." This is what it means that God is going to glorify us in the Scriptures by the power which enables him to subject all things to himself. So there is coming a time when we're going to be united and be like Christ. Now, what was Jesus like in his glorious body after he rose from the dead? Well, thank the Lord, we have very clear description of that. Turn back with me here. Luke chapter 24. And let's look at Christ here. Now, Luke chapter 24, we pick up this story after the resurrection of our Lord. Our Lord Jesus, I love this account, Luke 24, we don't have time to go into it, but Jesus was, after he rose from the dead, he finds two of his disciples walking down this road on the way to a little town called Emmaus, and our Lord walks up alongside of them, and he's able, in his resurrected state, in his body, to hide his identity. He was able to do that. So he's walking along, they don't recognize him for who he is, and he walks alongside of them and says, "How come you guys look so discouraged and down?" And they look at him and said, "Haven't you heard what's been going on here? How Jesus of Nazareth was crucified?" He says, "Oh, well, didn't the Scriptures say this?" And then he starts talking to them about the Scriptures, and they're walking down the road. And then Jesus pretends like he's going to keep on going down the road. Isn't our Lord great? I mean, he's playing with them. This is a side of God you don't know. He's playing with them. And he acts like, they say, no, don't go down. Come over to our house. He goes, "Oh, okay." And so he goes over and he sits down with them and they break bread. And then Jesus reveals his identity. Who he is. He's able to do that in this glorified body. And they see him and poof, he disappears. So he's able to disappear. This is not something out of Hollywood special effects. This is our Lord in his resurrected body. So here we pick up the story. These two guys run to the other disciples and now they're talking about it. And here in verse 36, as they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." So he's able to come through the room, not through the door. But they were startled and frightened and thought they'd seen a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled and why do doubts rise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself." So his body was glorified and resurrected, but still similar to the body he had here on earth, but different. "Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they were still disbelieving for joy and were marveling, I mean, they were going, "Can it be? It is. Oh, but it can't be. But it is." You know, they're disbelieving for joy because he's standing right there. He said to them, "Have you anything to eat here?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish and he took it and ate it before them. And I believe that was the most watched meal in all of history. Because He has the ability to go through walls and hide his identity and disappear. And now he's there where they can feel and touch and hold and watch him consume food. This is Jesus in his glorified state. And then he speaks to them and he says, verse 44, "These are my words that I have spoken to you while I was still with you, that everything written in me in the law of Moses and the prophets must be fulfilled." And then he opened their minds to understand the Scriptures. Wow. Because God's Word reveals to us the truth. Jesus said, that's what the Word of God said. This is what happens. God does what he says. Is that awesome or what? We can have confidence when we read these Scriptures. So we know that when God culminates the whole plan of redemption, that we are not going to be with him in soul and spirit. We are going to be with him physically. Jesus right now has a physical body. We will be able to see him face to face. hold him when we get there and spend eternity with him. We'll be caught up with the Lord there from that time on, the Bible says, we'll be with the Lord. So, again, this is a picture of this. Now, turn back to the right, quite a ways toward the end of the Bible, to 1 John chapter 3. Many scriptures talk about this because God wants to encourage us with what is going to happen so we don't get discouraged here in this world. Because discouragement comes on all of us from time to time. But we have hope that things are going to change big time. Here in 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, says, "See what kind of love the Father has given us, that we should be called the children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him." So we'll stop there. The reason the world doesn't understand what we believe is they don't understand Christ. The reason I didn't understand what Christians were doing before I was a Christian is because I didn't know the Lord. So I used to blaspheme, badmouth Christians, and I'd insult Christians when people would try to talk to me. I'd say, "Oh, you poor thing." You know, I mean, if belief in God, if you have to have some kind of concoction of a belief in God to help you through life, then that's what you need to do, but not me. I'm a self-made man. I mean, I was a humanist agnostic at that time. I don't need a crutch. I didn't know I needed a stretcher, but I don't need a crutch for that. I'm a self-made man. I can make my own decisions in life. You know what, where I was at that time in my life? Didn't own a car, hitchhiking around the country for 2 years, strung out on drugs, making a mess of my life, but I was a self-made man. Give me a break. When I gave my life to Christ, I was overwhelmed by the mercy of God, saying, "What a fool I was. How ignorant could I have been?" And I realized that God had mercy on me. The last 34 years, the mercy of God is one of the greatest attributes of God in my life. Because God did not give me what I deserved. He gave me everything that I don't deserve. And he gave me forgiveness. That's the glory of salvation. Here in 1 John, it goes on to say, "Beloved," verse 2, "we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears," look at this, "we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure." So this hope in Christ moves us to purify our lives. That means set our lives toward God. Consecrate our lives to him. Say no to the passions of our flesh and all these other things that our sinful nature wants to do contrary to God's word. And say yes to him. There's a reason why we discipline our lives. We have a living hope. And when Christ comes, we want to hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the kingdom prepared for you," right? We long for that time. And that time is coming. As sure as Jesus came the first time, that time is coming again. And we're going to be like him. Now let's go back to Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And here again, we find this a different passage of scripture now. As we're talking, going on, it says, 1 Thessalonians 5:1. "Now concerning the times and seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you, for you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night." The day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. "While people are saying, 'There's peace and security, everything's fine. What are you crazy Christians talking about? Coming of Christ, a catastrophic world event, the end of all things as we know.' You got to be kidding. Life is good." When people are saying peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. That's the coming of our Lord will be that quick. In fact, other scriptures say that the line of demarcation separating a believer and an unbeliever will be just so precise that Jesus said, two will be working at a mill, two will be on their job, one will be taken, one will be left. Two will be sleeping in a bed, one will be taken, one will be left. That's going to be so precise for those who are going to be with Christ. Like a thief in the night when we least expect it. That's why we pray for people that we know that they'll embrace Jesus Christ. Because that day is coming. But Verse 4, but you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. Isn't this good news? It doesn't have to sneak up on us. If we're living every day for the Lord, it doesn't have to sneak up on us. Now, I want to stop to say here, in the future, we are going to go through a whole series here on eschatology, end time teaching in the Bible. We don't have time to go through all that right now, but we are going to go through that. But I can tell you up front right now, if you walk with Jesus every day in close fellowship with Him, you're not going to miss a thing. Okay? I know that. We may not understand all that is happening, why it's happening, and what's going to happen, but we do know that. And that's what the Scriptures are encouraging us to do. We're not going to be caught off guard. For you are all children of light and children of the day. We're not children of night and the darkness. So then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. Sober doesn't only mean don't drink and get drunk. Sober-mindedness in the Scripture means to have clear judgment, to have your passions under a good rein, self-control. That's what soberness means. There's a reason for us disciplining ourselves. For those who sleep, sleep at night. Those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for the helmet of the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through Jesus Christ, our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live for Him. So understanding the coming of the Lord causes us to live for Christ every day, because He's given us one more day. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. And the last verse here, 1 Corinthians 15. Back to this last verse in 1 Corinthians 15. Again, knowing all this, knowing that the plan of redemption will be absolutely complete, that life as we know it with all its pain and suffering is going to be gone, that we're going to have a great family reunion with other brothers and sisters in Christ one day, and that when Christ comes, we are going to be changed in the twinkling of an eye and to have glorified bodies just as our Lord Jesus Christ, to be with Him throughout all eternity. And that is awesome, with a capital A. What a great thing to look forward to. So when we grieve, but not like the world grieves, because we have a living hope. And then God says, knowing this, verse 57, where it says, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. So what are we to be about here while we're waiting for this tremendous coming of the Lord? We should be about the work of the Lord. That means investing our lives in other people, serving other people in the name of Christ, not spending all of our resources and time and energies and talents on ourselves, which is the American mentality and humanistic thinking. Life is your own. You deserve a break today. I mean, everything's focused on me. We're a very meistic society. But understanding what we're talking about today as Christians, we are others orientated, not me orientated. Praise God for the change He brings in our life. So we are to be abounding in the work of the Lord. And as we leave here, that's something to pray about as we take this message with us. Lord, what does it mean to be abounding in the work of the Lord? How can I serve others? How can I get involved? How can I use my talents to be a blessing to somebody else? Because that's the work of the Lord, in hopes to see the Christians strengthened and the unbelievers come to Christ. That's what we live for. I've said this before. Every person that I meet, whether I go out and do some activity with them, golf or skiing or whatever that might be, having lunch, getting together, meeting them in the grocery store, I've got two things in mind. If that person is a Christian, I want them to be strengthened as a result of our contact. And if they're not a Christian, I want to somehow have an open door to share with them the word of life. That's everything we live for. Because God says, as we wait for the second coming and this great and awesome day for Christians, we are to be abounding in His work. So if He's given us another day to live, that should be our focus. Isn't God's word great? He has not left us in the dark. Thank God for that. Let's bow for prayer today. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Father in heaven, we pause before we close today again to say thank you for your word. And thank you that you have not left us alone. You've not left us as orphans. You've sent your Holy Spirit, the Paraclete, who lives within us and comes alongside of us, who seeks to glorify Christ through our lives, and who makes known to us all that you have spoken, Lord. Thank you for the presence of your Spirit. Father, may we not quench the Holy Spirit in any way, and may we not grieve the Holy Spirit. May we give our lives to your service now that we are yours. What a blessing it is to be yours. And Father in heaven, thank you. Reorder our priorities. Forgive us for expending ourselves and everything that we have on ourselves, Lord. For you've called us to be servants of God. We've been redeemed with a price, your word says. We've been bought with a price. We are no longer our own. We're yours. Have your way with us, Lord Jesus. And Father in heaven, Father, we pray together today. If there's anyone who's in this room or listening to this message in another way, and they have never embraced Christ as their Lord and Savior, the Bible says that there's no other way to come into God's holy presence for all eternity. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. Oh God, may they embrace Christ. May they put their faith in you today, now, to receive Christ as Lord and Savior, to choose to turn away and repent from the things in your life that are contrary to God's word, and to make him Lord of your life, the boss. Come to Christ today. If you're here in this room, you can pray to receive Jesus Christ with someone you came with or one of us here, but confirm that today. We've got many people who are going to be baptized who made that confirmation of Christ. And Lord, your word says that all the angels in heaven rejoice when one person repents because they know the glorious life that's in store for each one. Oh God, we thank you for this today. And now, Lord, be honored and exalted in this last song as we sing this to you. And we give you thanks for this morning, Lord, and our time together. In Jesus' name, amen.